Good morning, everybody. I trust all is well. I got a lot of work done in my yard yesterday, and my body is not happy with me today. But all is good. I'm loving the spring, waiting for summer. And before we get started, I would like to thank Kim Brake for all the stuff that she does for me on the media. And I say, Kim, can you do this? And she says, yeah, not a problem. So, and I'd like to thank everyone who is helping in that area, getting the slides together and just giving of their time. And the sound people, just the things that you don't see, the behind the scenes things. I'd just like to give a shout out to all of you who do that. So thank you. All right, let's get into the message today. And we're going to start off with a few verses from the Old Testament. And the first one is Psalm 104, verse 19. It says, He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, And God said, Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. So God's creation, in it, He had a plan. He didn't just willy-nilly throw the stars out there and say, oh, let's separate this and that. There was always a plan. And when He put the stars in the sky, they have a meaning. They're to help remind the Israelites and us of certain times of the year. They mark out the sacred times, they mark out the sacred days, and they mark out the sacred years. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 4. It says, The Lord said to Moses, Speak to the Israelites and say to them, These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. How did they know when these sacred assemblies were to happen? Because He used the stars and the moon to mark out these times. So God had a plan, and in those plans, in those festivals, there are seven of them that God ordained, that He gave to the Israelites. There are a lot of holidays or holy days in the Jewish calendar, but many of them are not from God. They're from man. He gave them seven that they were to follow, that were to be sacred. And those seven are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost or Shavuot, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are the seven that God gave to His people. Four of them fall in the springtime. They are known as the spring festivals. The other three are fall festivals, and they all coincide with parts of the harvest. With parts of the harvest. So we are entering into the spring festivals. Passover begins tomorrow night, I believe, Monday night, which means at twilight tonight from there until Monday night, it is called a day of preparation. You are to get everything prepared for the Passover. And that's where we're going to be tomorrow during the daytime. It would be a day of preparation. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All of the festivals that God gave to the Israelites are only types and shadows of what is going to come and be fulfilled in the Messiah. Every single one of them have meaning, and they all point towards the coming Messiah. And it was found in Christ. So today we're going to look at the Passover and what it means, because they would be starting it tomorrow night. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Verses 5 through 8, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they are to eat the lambs." Verses 12 through 14. "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." In verses 21 through 24, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants." Let's jump forward to the New Testament and see how some of this has been fulfilled in Jesus. In John chapter 1:29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." Use the exact term, sacrificed, sacrificial lamb. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." You see, the sacrificial lambs that they used, the Levites used to sacrifice on behalf of the people for their sins, that blood simply covered sins for a while. They had to repeat the process because it didn't take it away. This says that when Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, gave his blood on the cross, he took away the sins. He removed them completely. And that's why he doesn't have to die multiple times on the cross, because he was the perfect sacrificial lamb. Amen? So a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, which commemorates the resurrection of Jesus. 2 days before that, we had a Good Friday service, which commemorates the death of Jesus on the cross. Some of you came on Friday night. We celebrated a Good Friday. I was raised Catholic, so I've known nothing but Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And I want to read a verse or a couple verses out of Mark, and you don't have that up here, Kendra, because God downloaded this about 10 minutes ago. He likes to do that. I think I'm ready. I think I'm prepared. And God goes, "Oh, no, wait." So I want to read out of Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. It says, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. You see, way back then in the early church, even before the early church, actually, Jesus reprimanded the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious people, and says, you've kind of set aside God's commandments, and you've made your own things. You've created your own special days. And you've forgotten the things of God. They're human traditions. And Good Friday is a human tradition. Easter Sunday is a human tradition. They are rules made by men. God says these are the times that you are to keep sacred. Yet I would bet that most Christians have no idea that Passover is tomorrow evening. So I want to take a look at, and I here at New Hope Christian Center, we have a saying, let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. There, I have found so many times, because we hold on to these human traditions because we're used to them. Catholics often hold on to their Catholicism because it brings them peace. It's something that is normal. It is something that they're used to. And we grow up with these things that are just part of who we are. And we accept them as gospel. Yet when you look in the scriptures, things are a little bit different. So I want to take a look at, when did Jesus die? Because according to my belief system, up until not very long ago, was that Jesus died on Good Friday and was raised on Sunday, Resurrection Day, Easter. So I started looking into the scriptures to see what can we glean from the scriptures. What do they have to tell us? In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, Jesus gives a prophecy about his time in the grave. He says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. Ouch. You know, there's a lot of churches out there today that seek after miracles. They want to see the supernatural. They want to see something that you don't normally see. And Jesus says, that is a wicked generation. To seeking after the signs. Here at New Hope, we seek after Him. The miracles will come when you seek Him. Amen? Amen. Don't get me wrong, God is a miracle-making God, and He's still in the business today. But some of the miracles that people are seeking are, like, ridiculous. Some of them seek feathers falling out of the sky. What in the world? Or gold dust falling out of the vents in the ceiling. How about seeking Him? How about seeking your relationship with Him? Amen? All right, so let's look at this. We know when Jesus died. According to the scriptures, Mark chapter 15, verses 41 through 43, it says, in Galilee, those women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him from Jerusalem were also there. It was a preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So we have established there is a day that is called the Sabbath, and then there is the day before that, which is called a preparation day. And I just want to give a shout out to the women in the Bible because they were amazing. These women were following Jesus, his body, to find out where they were going to lay him to rest so that they could prepare the body with spices while the men were holed up in a house somewhere afraid to go outside. There was only one disciple at the foot of the cross who was a man, but there were plenty of Jesus' followers who were women who were there. John is the only man who was at the foot of the cross. And it's interesting. John is the only one who died a natural death. All the others who were not there at the cross died horrible deaths. But the women were there to serve. And there's no record of the women complaining about their place in the kingdom. Yet you see the disciples arguing, I want to sit next to Jesus when he comes into his throne. You don't see that from the women. So shout out to the women. Amen. One guy said amen, really? Shame on all of you. you're the only one that does not going to have sore ribs. So we know when Jesus died, that is the day before the Sabbath. We know when Jesus rose from the dead, according to the scriptures, Mark chapter 16, verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. So he was raised on the first day of the week, which is the day after the Sabbath, correct? All right. So Jesus said, the son of, I don't know if I read the rest of this. For as Jonah was was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's going back to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. I forgot to finish that. Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I will be in the earth 3 days and 3 nights. That is a 72-hour period of time. Okay? 3 days and 3 nights. So we're going to look at the Friday traditional death. Do you have that chart? Okay. So if Jesus was was crucified on a Friday, we can say that Friday day is day one, Friday night is night one, Saturday is day two, Saturday night is night two, Sunday morning is kind of stretching it a little bit for day three. Where's the third night? Jesus said, I will be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Good Friday, there's no way you can squeeze another night in there. So it can't be Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. It can't. When I started studying this, actually when I became a pastor and started really studying the scriptures for myself, I realized that I had to unlearn a lot of things that I was taught in parochial school. A lot of things. But I had never questioned this. I'd never really sat down and said, well, he was died on a Friday, raised on a Sunday. He said he's going to be in the day 3 days. Well, maybe this. No, there's no way. All right? So, there's not enough time, according to Jesus' prophecy about himself, if he was crucified on a Friday. It just doesn't work. One of the problems, there's actually two main problems that we have to remember and deal with when we're trying to figure out the days and the nights given in the scriptures. The first is this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, it says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. You see, we don't use the same time frame that God does. God established in the beginning that the day is going to start in the evening at sundown and go, and the day is going to be the last part of the day. So that's one of the things that we have to remember when we're going through the scriptures and how to interpret them. It can be very, very confusing. The second problem that we have is that the Bible does not refer to the events in the Bible using our current terms that describe our weekdays or our months. We use names to count out our months, but they do not coincide with the names of the months in the Bible. Our first month of the year is January, but the first month of the year for the Israelites, according to God, is Nisan or Aviv, which usually falls around April, March or April on our calendar. The next problem that we have is that we have names for the days in our weeks. We have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They don't have those. They don't have those. And the Bible simply counts out the days of the month by referring to the number of the day where it falls in the month. And their calendar is lunar. So a new month always starts on a new moon. Okay? So we have to remember to consider those things while we're trying to figure these things out. Amen? So let's get back to our dilemma. There's simply not enough days and nights for Jesus to have been in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So what if Jesus was crucified on Thursday and not Friday? So here we have, if Jesus is Thursday night and Friday night is the first day and the first night, Friday night and Saturday morning would have been the second day and the second night. And then Saturday night and Sunday morning would have been the third day and the third night. It works. So this is a slam dunk, correct? No, it's not. It's not. The math adds up. But when you're studying things in the scriptures where you're looking to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures, you have to use all of the scriptures. You can't just go plucking them out and make them mean what you want them to mean. You have to read them in context and in their entirety. Amen? So to stop here and go, yep, not a problem, we figured it out. Well, there's some other scriptures that make us question this model. And here we are going to go. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through 47. So some women were watching from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him from Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day. That is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he had learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. We're going to go to Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. An Israelite was not allowed to purchase anything on the Sabbath. They couldn't do it. All right? So they had to wait until after the Sabbath was over to purchase their spices. Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Wait a minute. Mark said that they purchased the spices when the Sabbath was over. And now Luke is telling us that they prepared the spices and perfumes, but then they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandments. You see a contradiction here? There's a problem. There is a problem, and we're going to figure out what this problem is. In John chapter 19, verses 30 through 31, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. There are Sabbath or Shabbat, that is every 7 days, but there are also special high holy days that are also called the Sabbath. Interesting? Yes, it is. So it was the day of preparation. When Jesus breathed his last, it was the day of preparation. The day of preparation in the Old Testament was the day before Passover, when the sacrificial lambs were to be sacrificed. Jesus was sacrificed at the exact same time as those lambs would have been in the Old Testament. Coincidence? No. Not one bit. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The term day of preparation in the Greek is paraskeuē. Paraskeuē, and it simply means a making ready, a preparation, equipping, and the day on which the Jews made necessary preparation to celebrate a Sabbath or a feast. In Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. There had to have been 2 Sabbaths, very close to each other, in order for the scriptures to make sense. On the day of preparation, before Passover Sabbath, Jesus was crucified, and they wanted to get him buried before twilight of Passover. So he was buried then. Once Passover was over, there was a day in between the next Sabbath or Shabbat. That is when the ladies bought the spices to prepare for Jesus. Amen? So on, we're going to show the Thursday, or the Wednesday slide. The only way that this works out is if Jesus was crucified before Wednesday evening. It's the only way. Because then the next day, Thursday, is the Passover. That's day one. Night one is Wednesday night to us. So night one, then you have day one. Then Friday's night two, day two. Saturday night is night three. And Sunday is day three. And there is a holy day, and then another holy day with a regular day in between where the ladies went and purchased their spices. And then it fits where it says that they waited until after the Sabbath to do what they were going to do, because they couldn't have bought the spices on a Sabbath day. This is the only way it works out. Celebrating a Good Friday is a non-essential issue. It's not a salvation issue. However, We need to know our scriptures. We need to know our scriptures. Amen? Amen. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family and one for each household." Verses 5 through 8, once again, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." Verses 12 through 14, "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." What God started in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled in the New Testament. He was the sacrificial lamb. And why is this so important to understand? Because God had it recorded. And he was basically prophesying, when you see these things come to pass, that is my Messiah. We just did the Passover Seder a few weeks ago. The reason that I do the Passover Seder on Easter is because a lot of people only come to church on Easter and Christmas. And they need to hear God's message. This is not just a bunch of stories thrown together. It's impossible that this is a bunch of stories just thrown together. It is history. It is prophecy. It is poetry, but ultimately, it is God. He is the author of all of it. So going back to verse 6, "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Jesus was that sacrificial lamb, slaughtered at the very same time that all the other sacrificial lambs were being slaughtered. Which means Jesus had Passover early with his disciples. He had to. He had to. Amen? I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Like I said previously, I had to learn and unlearn a lot of things that I had been taught according to the scriptures. And it is amazing when I point some of these things out, how people hold on to their own belief system. Even when you give them truth, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Which is amazing. You see, every time we read or hear anything that ever comes out of a pastor's mouth, including my own, we should be taking those things to the scriptures and making sure that they align with what God has given us. There are a lot of churches out there that don't even crack open a Bible. There are a lot of churches out there that basically sugarcoat the gospel, that won't teach the gospel in its entirety because it can be offensive. This book is offensive because this book states that God is God and I am not. And a lot of people have a hard time with that. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. It's not an easy journey. It's not an easy road. But it's the only one that leads to life. The scriptures do a very good job of explaining themselves. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches across this country and across this world, it's been watered down, it's been altered, it's been desecrated in a lot, and it's not really important in a lot of churches. Here at New Hope, you're going to get the Word of God in its entirety, without shame. Doesn't matter who's speaking, you're going to get it. Our intention here at New Hope Christian Center is not to water down the scriptures enough to make it palpable or acceptable by the masses. Our job here, our goal here, is to make disciples. And disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. Not followers of themselves, not followers of a pastor, but followers of Jesus Christ. I can't remember if it was Spurgeon or Oswald Chambers that said, when people leave after my preaching, I want them to be one step closer to Jesus Christ. And these two men spoke before thousands of people. And they were very poignant to make sure that the people were following Jesus and not them. He said, don't follow me. Even Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me just because of me. And that's my prayer for each and every one of you, is that when you leave today, you are one step closer to knowing Jesus. One step greater in your faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Great music. Nope. We have that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's how we grow in our walk with Him. It has to be a central part of who you are. And I've said this many times, that the greatest gift that you ever receive is the next revelation of how much God loves you. That's the greatest gift.
Yes.
The revelation of how God loved mankind so much that He went through all of this to make sure that we have an opportunity to be reconciled to Him. That's it. That is the story of this book. It is, we suck, God doesn't, and wants us to be with Him. So he made this plan so that we could not suck anymore. Through the blood that was shed on the cross, we have an invitation to spend eternity with the guy that had this book written down. That's incredible. Is it not? That he loved you enough, that he had you in mind when he started everything in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's unbelievable. And I believe, I can't back it up in scriptures, I believe the reason Jesus spent so much time on the cross was because every person's face flashed through his mind. And God was saying, are you willing to die for Kara? Yep. Are you willing to die for Bill? Yep. Are you willing to die for Jim? Yeah, I think so. This is an incredible love story, basically, to us. Amen? We don't deserve it, yet he did it. Amen. And one last thing I want to leave with you. Some people ask me, what's the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is getting something that you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Amen? I'm going to leave you with that today. Please stand.
I always love this time of year. There's many times of the years that of the years. Whew, boy, I rented my lips today. They're amazing. You know, the thing is you've heard it many times preached here. It's really about our engagement. I mean, we are challenged today to know Scripture better, to know what really happened and let Scripture interpret Scripture. We hear that a lot here. You know, I just want to encourage you, because I was asked to close. I had to have something to say, right? I want to encourage you to think about that thought. Above all other things, invest, engage in your own faith. Know what you know because you know it, not because someone told you so. And this is why it is so key and critical what Pastor Jim had mentioned. Verify what you're being taught aligns with Scripture. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word that you have given us because it is your holy inspiration. God, may that word abide in our hearts. May we live by it. May we seek it out and understand it better by your guidance, Father. Send us the Holy Spirit to guide us in the way that you would have us go. We pray a blessing on this day and everyone here and every family represented in this place. We pray your richest blessings and your guidance and your Holy Spirit to be with them, Father. Until we meet again, we pray your blessings with us. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen.